If you have your Bibles, you want to go ahead and turn to Luke chapter 11. We're going to continue where we left off last week. When we read this morning, I'm going to go ahead and read 11, beginning in verse 1, and then read all the way through verse 13. But I want to get you back to where we finished up last week. I mentioned that although some may disagree, I believe it is very natural in all of us pray, all of the world, not just Christians, everyone prays. It may be during a difficult time. Someone may simply say, Lord, help me. It may be something trivial and selfish. Depending on how close the game is later, there may be people all over the place praying. Please let them make that field goal. And you go, you may say, Paul, that's not a prayer. And yet I would say, well, then who are they talking to? What are they appealing to? I can't do anything. They can't do anything. They're appealing to someone of a higher power, do something. What's clear when you get to Luke chapter 11 is that one of the apostles says, Lord, teach us to pray. Because although it is natural, and I believe everyone prays to some degree, what it was clear to this apostle is that there was something deficient in our prayers. There is something that doesn't line up. There's something about the way Jesus prayed and the way that the world prays without instruction that is, it doesn't add up. It's deficient. And may I suggest that who better to ask, hey, how do you talk to God than the very Son of God who has been in communion with God the Father for all eternity? Who better to ask? And so we ask Jesus, teach us to pray. We already know that Jesus told us to get away and pray. That's what he tells us in Matthew. We also know that Jesus stopped and prayed. So we need to take time to be alone and to pray to the Lord. Then Jesus teaches his apostles to pray in four sentences. So what did he teach? Well, this is where we arrived last week. And in no way, shape, or form am I suggesting that this is exhaustive of what Jesus was saying. I listened to a pastor named Ligon Duncan. Ramona and I have been to several conferences where he has preached. And he preached 5 weeks just on the first four verses. So in no way am I suggesting that this is exhaustive, but we looked at the prayer, and when you pray, remember in the beginning God. He begins with God. When you pray, desire what God desires. Your kingdom come. When you pray, declare our physical dependence on God. Give us this day our daily bread. When you pray, declare our spiritual dependence. Forgive us our sins. And before we leave those verses right there, I want you to understand this. Jesus did not reveal one single thing that was new. He revealed what was already in Scripture. Are you unaware that God's people referred to him as Father? But now, O Lord, you are our Father. That's right there in Isaiah. Surely you didn't think that his people didn't know that he was holy. Holy, holy, holy is the Lord Almighty. Surely you didn't believe that God's will, that his kingdom coming was something new. Teach me to do your will. It's right there in Psalm. Surely you didn't think that this daily bread thing was new. God had already demonstrated that in the wilderness. He provided daily for them. And in Psalm, unless the Lord builds the house, it's built in labor, the labor's in vain. Unless the Lord watches, the watchman stays awake in vain. For he gives to his beloved sleep. God is the one who provides all of these things for us. The bread, by the way, is not just food, it is all that we need. And if you're unsure that the Old Testament doesn't claim very clearly that we need forgiveness, turn to me and be gracious to me, for I am lonely and afflicted. The troubles of my heart are enlarged. Bring me out of my distress. Consider my affliction and my trouble and forgive all my sins. Right there in Psalm. All of these things that Jesus was saying, this is how you pray. It was already there. They already had the Old Testament. It was right there before them. And as one pastor said, if you want to know how to pray, read your Bible. And you will know how to pray. So there's nothing new here. So Jesus has told us quite clearly, this is what you pray. And now he's about to go into a parable and he's going to teach us, this is how you pray. Not just what, but how. So we're going to read God's word. I'm going to pray over it. Then we're going to stand in honor of his word and read together. Let me pray. Dear Heavenly Father, I thank you. I'm grateful for your word. I'm grateful that you have put it in our hands, in our language. I'm grateful that you have put it in a book that we can carry with us all the time. And yet, Lord, I admit that there have been times when I have neglected this. I've thrown your word in the trunk of a car, in the back seat of a van. I have put it on a nightstand and not touched it for days, for weeks, for months. And so, Lord, I come here this morning just reclaiming. I want to know your word. I want to know your heart. And so, Lord, I pray as we read your word and claim the promise that it does not return void, that, Lord, you will continue to disincline our heart to the things of this world and incline our heart to you. So, Lord, do great things here today as we read and study your word. It's in Jesus' name that I ask these things. Amen. Would you please stand as we read Luke chapter 11, verse 1 through 13. Now Jesus was praying in a certain place, and when he finished, one of the disciples said to him, Lord, teach us to pray, as John taught his disciples. And he said to them, when you pray, say, Father, hallowed be your name, your kingdom come. Give us each day our daily bread, and forgive us our sins, for we ourselves forgive everyone who is indebted to us. And lead us not into temptation. And he said to them, which of you who has a friend will go to him at midnight and say to him, friend, lend me 3 loaves. For a friend of mine has arrived on a journey and I have nothing to set before him. And he will answer from within, do not bother me. The door is now shut and my children are with me in bed. I cannot get up and give you anything. I tell you, though he will not get up and give him anything because he is a friend, yet because of his impudence, he will rise and give him whatever he needs. And I tell you, ask and it will be given to you. Seek and you will find. Knock and it will be opened to you. For everyone who asks receives, and the one who seeks finds, and to the one who knocks it will be opened. What father among you, if his son asks for a fish, will instead of a fish give him a serpent? Or if he asks for an egg, will give him a scorpion? If you, then, who are evil, know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will the Heavenly Father give the Holy Spirit to those who ask him? Would you please be seated? We're going to jump right into the parable. What you have here is you have a man who has a friend who's traveled a great distance. He arrives at his home. And the homeowner has nothing to offer him. He has no food for him. And I'll just let you know, you know I always deal with context because it's so important. It's so important in order for us to understand. And this context that is so important is not particularly where it is in Scripture, but the culture of the day. And I'm just going to tell you, for someone to arrive at your house and you not have food for them was a major cultural no-no. That just doesn't happen. If you want evidence of that, you can write in your notes to go to Genesis 18. Abraham is at the door of his tent and three men arrive. And you may say, oh, I know this story, but I would invite you to go back and read the adverbs and the verbs of what happened when these three men show up at Abraham's tent. It says this. It said that he ran to them and asked them to stay, have their feet washed, and to eat. And then he went quickly to Sarah so that she could begin making cakes or bread for them. Abraham then ran to get a tender and good calf and had it prepared quickly, and then he sat down with them as they ate. So these men show up. He knows, Abraham knows, I've got to provide food. Now compare that with today. I've stated that I have visited almost all of you. And almost all of you, as soon as I get to your house, will say, is there anything I can get you to drink? But to this day, none of you have run out to the driveway to meet me, invited me in, washed my feet, then run in to tell your wife, get busy making some homemade bread ASAP. Then run out to the outside freezer, grab a steak, throw it in the microwave on quick thaw, which, by the way, don't ever do that. That's not even scriptural. It was a young calf, slaughtered it right there, very fresh meat. Then cooked it and sat down and watched me eat. First of all, that would just be awkward. So I'm telling you that this is what is going on here. This man has a friend who shows up and he doesn't have anything for him. Can I pause here just for a minute for those of you who have been coming week after week after week? Now go back to the story of Mary and Martha and reconsider that a little bit. Because that's the pressure that was on Martha. Because Jesus shows up. And remember, she is very busy doing. Because she's got to prepare all of this. She's got to make sure. It's a cultural no-no for Jesus to come to your house, for any visitor to come to your house and not do anything. And I would suggest to you that, to emphasize what Jesus is saying is, no matter what the cultural pressures are, you stop and listen to my word. That's the better thing. But that is so much, again, it's when you begin to understand these cultural things that are going on, it begins to make these stories come alive a little bit more. So now on with our story. This guy is in a panic. His friend is at the door. He has nothing to feed him. So he leaves his house and he goes to another friend's house and he says, lend me three loaves. So it's not an issue of I don't have the ability to give you three loaves. It said, I don't have it right now. So he wants him to lend it to him. He's going to pay him back later. Lend me three loaves. Well, the friend has quite a predicament. Most likely he is in a one-bedroom house, and this is going to be a problem. Again, I want to remind you of the situation. There is no electricity. He can't just get up, flip on a light, and get something for him, get some bread. Matter of fact, you've got to start a fire. There's no matches, y'all. You can't even go to a candle, just strike a match and get it. You got to figure out, how do I get light to get what I need for this friend? Unlike today, teenagers, when it's nighttime, they shut down. They don't stay up all night. And some of you, you're going, so you do know about this weekend. I do. I know that you never went to sleep. These people actually slept. And so it's not just a matter of, oh, let me just quickly turn on a light, get something and hand it to you. This is going to be a major operation because there's something else that's going on, and that is the kitchen's closed. It says that the house is shut up. It's now shut. The door's shut. It's been locked. Now, I don't know about you, but my mom sometimes would make this announcement. The kitchen is closed. And the reason that she made that announcement is there were five boys in my family, and we just really thought that continual grazing was a good thing. So we would go into the kitchen, and as soon as one would walk out, the other one would go, I'm going to the kitchen. And so they would go. And eventually my mom would say, the kitchen's closed. That means I'm not going to help you anymore. I'm not going to prepare anything for you anymore. And when I get up in the morning, the kitchen better look like it does right now. And so he's saying, the door's shut, it's closed, I'm not doing anything. One more predicament, and that is the kids are asleep. If you're not aware of this, let me clue you in right now. If you want to make a set of parents really ticked off, wake up their kids. You know, I've experienced it. Any parent has experienced it. Once you get the kids in the bed and asleep, there are two great possibilities. One, you can finally get things done yourself. Or B, you can rest. So this is what he's up against. This guy's outside, I need some bread. The guy's inside saying, two things are not going to happen. Number one, I am not getting up. Number two, I'm not getting you anything. When Jesus tells parables, he tells them in such a way that there is a shock value. There's a turning point in the parable. And so all of a sudden you get to this turning point. If you're not aware of this, verse 5 all the way through verse 7 is really a long question. Do you have any friends like this who would, I mean, you would go to their house and wake them up? I mean, y'all are friends and they wouldn't get up to help you? And Jesus, and the answer, the obvious answer is, of course my friends would help me. They're my friends. I would help them. They would help me. And Jesus really makes a twist here because he says he's not going to get up because he's your friend. That's not why it's going to happen. Go back and read the passage. Though he will not give up and give him anything because he is his friend. Yet, and that's where the turning point comes. That's where the twist, that's the shocker of the story. Yet, because of his impudence, he will get up and give him whatever he needs. So all of a sudden, we begin to know not only what to pray, but how to pray. And so you come to the first point this morning. When you pray, patience and persistence are not mutually exclusive. Unfortunately, many have taken this parable and they've come up with some really interesting interpretations. You'll hear people say, well, the three loaves of bread represent the Trinity, that the person is coming and asking for the Trinity. Or that's faith, hope, and love. And they'll say, no, the man in the house that with his children, that represents God and the angels. That is not what's going on here. Most of the time, parables are trying to emphasize a singular point. And although there are some allegorical passages in the Bible, this is not one of them. And a matter of fact, when we begin to interpret Scripture allegorically, it is not long before you and I can make Scripture say anything we want it to say. So we must be very careful about that. Secondly, it's very possible to take parables way too far and read them in ways that they're not trying to emphasize. I've got news for you. God is not slumbering, waiting for us to wake him up. Scripture tells us something quite different from that. The Bible tells us that God is near to them that call on him, to all that call on him in truth. That says that in Psalms. It says in Scripture that God knows, in Matthew, God knows what we need even before we ask for it. God is not like a half-asleep father. As a matter of fact, when it comes to prayer, it is not even solely focused on the Father. We cover this in prayer meeting. Who's involved in prayer? The Trinity, not just the Father. You're praying to the Father. It is the Son that is our mediator. It is the Spirit that intercedes for us. The Trinity is involved in prayer. God will give us what we need. But here's the problem. We believe that we can just go to God with a request, we've made it, and then we're done. We might even tell others, you know what, I'm being patient. I'm waiting on the Lord. We are to be patient. The things that you want, please be sure you're catching those words, not need. The things that you want, and we ought to pray, the desires of our heart, it says that. The things that you want, guess what? Perhaps they need to be denied or delayed. But we are to patiently wait upon the Lord and be persistent in our prayer. I don't know about you guys, but when people want things, they will not let it go. I've got children that they will get a call from a friend. Hey, would you like to come over tonight and spend the night? And it's like as soon as they see me, I cannot do anything without that topic coming up. They will hound me. I will say, I'm trying to get something done. We'll talk about that in a minute. As soon as they see me walk away from whatever project I'm working on, I mean, I take the first step. Are you done? Because we were going to talk. I mean, they will not let it go. And you know what we do. Parents, we all do it. Fathers, mothers, go talk to your mother. Well, Mom already told me to come talk to you. We are to be persistent in our prayers. I know that every rule book out there says you don't use Christmas illustrations in February. My favorite Christmas movie. If you haven't seen this movie, I'm sorry for you. You need to see this movie. And yes, you can wait until next December, but you need to see this movie. For those of you who have seen this movie, let me ask you a question. Do you at all wonder what this boy wants in this movie? There you go, a Red Ryder BB gun. Yeah, I mean, it is so apparent in the whole movie. This guy's life revolves around what he is trying to get. You cannot get 5 minutes into this movie and it's brought up twice. The very beginning, he's getting ready for school. He's got the advertisement for the Red Ryder BB gun. He figures out a way to get it in his parents' room so that they'll see it. He goes downstairs. He's at the breakfast table, and he's plotting, how do I bring up this topic? And then he does that, and he realizes it wasn't a good time, and he changes the subject. But in his mind, it's, how do I get back in front of them? This kid, not only that, he writes an essay about it so that his teacher will know, so hopefully his teacher will talk to his mom. He goes, he finally decides, I got to go to the top. I got to go to Santa Claus and ask about this object. I need this gun. I need this Red Ryder BB gun. I need it. And the whole movie is centered on that he is persistent. He will not give up. Oh, that we would be like that in our prayers. For many in this room, you really believe that God is like that man who's slumbering in the house with the door shut and the kids asleep. And God is just reluctant to answer my prayers. The problem is that God is nothing like that. The problem is that we're nothing like the man who's asking. That word, impudence, that means shamelessness. That means he knows that it's not a good time. Even in that culture, you don't go wake people up at midnight just like in this culture. It's not like we go, oh, they're asleep, it's midnight, let's go wake them up. Again, unless you're a teenager. But we know you just don't do that. This man has no shame. Matter of fact, the only thing he's ashamed of is that he doesn't have food for his friend who just showed up at his house. Without any shame, he goes and he pesters this guy. He continually asks. It says that he does it with impudence. He does it shamelessly. He does it with persistence. I need some bread. We should be praying like that. We go, and 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 we keep asking the Lord. Unfortunately, what happens is we only find ourselves going to the Lord when we're desperate. And you may say, well, he's desperate too. And yet God's word says this. It is full of encouragement. Keep up your prayer life. We are to watch unto prayer. Pray without ceasing. Continue in prayer. To pray always and not to faint. To be instant in prayer. The reality is that if we're honest with ourselves, those of you who are sitting in here, and as I've studied this, if we're honest with ourselves, the things that we say that we want, we may mention one time, and then you couldn't even tell me what that thing was that you prayed for a week ago because it's already out of your mind. Ralphie never let that gun get out of his mind. He wanted it. Everything, his world revolved around it. And yet we would say, oh, I want that. I want God to answer this prayer. And yet you can't even remember what it was that you prayed for, because it's not something that you go to him over and over and over and over and over again. I mean, we like to say, oh yeah, I'm a prayer warrior. Dear God, help Philip get feeling better. Lord, help Jim get a job. Help Susan deal with her rebellious teenager. Lord, I hope John comes to know Christ. There you go. I've done my prayer. As soon as the prayer is uttered, I've prayed, I've done my duty, so let's move on in life. Let me ask you something. When do we become beggars in our prayer? When? When do I go, not one day, without praying, Lord, help my neighbor come to know you. Give me that ability to insert into a conversation. When am I going to be obsessed that he knows you? Lord, occupy my mind in all that I do. And Lord, I'm going to pray that tomorrow and the next day and the next day and the next day, because that's what I want. It's not something because I went to a conference and it was really good that weekend and now I prayed it and now I'm done with that. You got to pray it the next day and the next day and the next day and the next day, and you keep praying it. You keep praying. One commentator wrote this, and I just couldn't figure out any better way to word it. Please listen. I think the meaning is that Jesus would teach us in this way what we are learning in many other ways. That the best things in the divine life, as in the natural, will not come to us merely for the asking. That true prayer is the whole strength of the man going out after his needs. And the real secret of getting what you want in heaven as on earth lies in the fact that you give your whole heart for it, or you cannot adequately value it when you get it. Put out all our energies as if you had to waken heaven out of a midnight slumber. You have heard me say this. I didn't come up with it. It's true. We ought to work like it all depends on us and pray like it all depends on God. I do not believe any man or woman who says that he or she wants something and yet he or she does not pursue it. I don't. Oh, I wish I could play an instrument. Man, that'd be great if I could play an instrument. Have you even bought an instrument? No. Ever signed up for lessons? No. Have you even held one before? Have you held the guitar that you want to play? Nah. They look cool. I've seen people playing and it looks awesome. No, you don't. If you wanted to play the guitar, you'd go buy the guitar, you'd find out, how do I get lessons, where do I begin, and you'd sit down with the guitar and you'd begin spending the time learning to play guitar. I wish I could play on the sports team at the school. I really want to. You work out? Nope. Do you even know the rules of the sport? Nope. Have you even talked to the coach about the sport? Nah. Don't tell me you want to play that sport. You don't want to play that sport. It is the same thing. Don't tell me that you want these things. Paul, man, I just want the Lord. I want God to be the Lord of my life. Do you pray for it over and over and over again? Do you keep going back to him? Nah. But I want that. Then go to him. Ask him for it over and over. I'm sure if you've been going here, our church is now a little over 7 years. I'm sure you, when I pray during the service, some of you have gone, I've heard that before. Good. I'm going to keep praying it. Lord, do great things here. Lord, send the lost. Send believers to help us in the work that you've given us to do. Lord, bring revival. I hope you hear that over and over again. I'm going to continue to pray it. It's when you hear the pastor not repeating prayers that it's just a distant thought that you should be worried. I hope my son, my daughter, my coworker, my friend, my classmate, I hope they come to know the Lord. Do you really? I mean, are you going to God over and over for it? Oh, I hope I have a good marriage. Really? Do you go to him? Lord, I'm so blessed to be married, to have the one who is committed to me and I'm committed to him or her. I'm so blessed in that. And Lord, strengthen us. Lord, turn both of our eyes to you. Paul, I really hope our church grows and we have an impact on this community. Really? Are you going to him over and over and over again asking for that? Oh, man, have you seen the moral direction of this country? I hope it turns around. Are you praying for that daily, going to him? Lord, do something. And I want to share with you, your problem of persistence is my problem too. I struggle with that. I find myself in the desert at dry times and going, I haven't even been going to the Lord in prayer. But I don't want us to miss the last part of the parable. He's telling us, you need to go and be persistent in prayer. Do not give up. You pray like you are having to wake heaven up in a midnight slumber. He goes on to say this. And I tell you, ask and it will be given to you. Seek and you will find. Knock and it will be opened to you. For everyone who asks receives, and the one who seeks finds, and to the one who knocks, it will be open. What father among you, if his son asks for a fish, will instead of a fish give him a serpent? Or if he asks for an egg, will give him a scorpion? If you then who are evil, by the way, notice how Jesus, he didn't say we're evil, he says you're evil. That's us. If you then who are evil know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will the Heavenly Father give the Holy Spirit to those who ask him? Don't miss this last point. When you pray, it's not my kingdom come, it's thy kingdom come. Don't miss that. Because I'm going to tell you, verse 9 and 10, Luke chapter 11, verse 9 and 10, have to rank as some of the most abused verses in Scripture. Now, I think the only one that's probably above that is, I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. Just abused. And who has abused these verses the most? The health and wealth gospel. Just ask and you'll receive. Just seek and you'll find. Just knock and that door will be open. You got to do it. And I'm telling you, whatever you ask for, you got it. And people believe it. And they go home and they ask, Lord, make me rich. Make me successful. Do these things for me. And they go back to the pastor and they were like, I did, I asked, and I sought, and I knocked, and it didn't happen. And the pastor will usually come back and say, well, you didn't have enough faith. Go back and do it some more, and by the way, be sure and contribute to my ministry. And it's shameful. But the thing about it is that you must take those verses, verse 9 and 10, out of context in order to make them say that. Because I'm going to tell you, the problem is not that, is not in God being able to give what we need. The problem is that we're not asking for fish and eggs. We're asking for serpents and we're asking for scorpions. Matter of fact, most of us, where we find our disappointment with God is that he's not given us the scorpions and the serpents. Well, we're praying for things and God's not answering that prayer. Let me just give you one example. It's just a very simple example. There we go. Got my numbers? Lord, help me win the lottery. There are those outside the church and inside the church that play the lottery regularly. A study that was done by Vanderbilt University, University of Kentucky, and University of Pittsburgh showed that people who won large amounts of cash were more likely, not less, more likely to go bankrupt. It has also been shown that there are numerous cases of people who struck it rich and were socially ostracized. They became destitute, which led to suicide and other tragic events. And yet, even within the church, we play it and we say, Lord, let me win that money. And the Lord looks at us and says, I am not giving you a serpent. I am not giving you a scorpion. And yet we ask for it. And then we're disappointed because he doesn't give us those things. It says very clearly that he is a good father. Even those of us who are evil don't give our children things that would harm them. Some of you girls, you are going, Lord, I just want that guy. If he would just notice me, if I could just date him, and guys, you're no better, you do the same thing. Oh, if I could just get that cheerleader to look my way and fall in love with me. And people, they don't know the Lord, they don't care about the Lord, they've never picked up a Bible, they don't even know what church is. And you're praying for that, and God's going, no way. Adults, we ask for promotions and raises and new cars and new homes. And we know that promotion is going to take us away from our family. We're going to be traveling 6 days a week, and our family is already in trouble. And why won't the Lord give me that? And he goes, because I'm not giving you a scorpion. Oh, if my child could only make that team or this team, if they can just go to that university or this university, oh, if they could just do those things. And the Lord is going, you know, it will take you away from church. It will take you away from your family. It will do these things. And the answer is no. And then we go to him, why won't you answer my prayers? And he's going, because I only give fish. And I only give bread and egg. I don't give serpents and scorpions. And just look at your children. If I were just, God is not a genie that we go to him and say, make my dreams, my wishes come true. If it were up to my kids, Kendall would be playing Xbox 24 hours a day, 7 days a week. And the answer is no. If it were up to Kaylee, she would eat every meal, would be chocolate ice cream, and she would never come home from her friend's house. And the answer is no. And if it were for Kelsey, she's looking at me going, I know I'm next. You are. She would already have a cell phone and she'd be driving my Jeep through the neighborhood. And the answer is no. Because I'm their father, and even though I am an evil man, I will not give my kids scorpions and serpents. And we whine and complain because we want God to give us what we do not need. And what will harm us? Well, it just doesn't appear that he's answering our prayers. Well, the reality is, as it says, if you then who are evil know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more? Do you want me to answer that question for you? Infinitely. How much more will the Heavenly Father give the Holy Spirit to those who ask him? The greatest gift that any of us could ever have, the Holy Spirit. It is the Spirit that leads us to pray. It is the Spirit that allows us to look at our life and say, thank God you didn't give me that. Thank God you kept that from me. Man, have you not gone back and looked at your life and the things that you thought you wanted? And God kept him from you, and thank God he did. You see, the problem is many times we really don't ask, we really don't seek, and we really don't knock with persistence. And then we say, oh, well, God didn't answer my prayer. Or what we do is we ask for things that will harm us, and God doesn't give it to us, and we go, oh, he didn't answer our prayer. But the truth of the matter is, God always answers our prayers. But he does it as a good, heavenly, righteous Father. This morning, once again, we end this passage, and I will just say, What is the Lord asking you to do? How will you respond to him? For many in this room, your prayer life is non-existent. It's something that small group of people does on Wednesday night. And y'all do it because, I mean, y'all are the prayer warriors. Y'all do it. And be sure and cover me in the church, okay? My brothers and sisters, where is God calling you to change? I know for a fact it's much easier to start a prayer life than continue a prayer life. It is so much easier. Oh yeah, I'm turning over a new leaf. From today on, I'm going to do it. And you'll pray today and maybe tomorrow, and by Wednesday you're going, y'all had a prayer meeting? But my friend, I would suggest that today you begin your prayer with, Father, bring me to prayer every day. Tomorrow, don't let me sleep well unless I've spent time with you. Don't let me rest at night until I get out of my bed. If I went through my whole day and I haven't talked with you at all, I haven't spent time with you at all, don't let me sleep. Get me out of my slumber. Don't let my heart have peace until I have spent time with you. By the way, I just want to remind you all the way through chapter 11, verse 1 through 13 is talking about our Heavenly Father. If you are lost, if you don't know Jesus Christ, you cannot pray to God. You can't. You don't have access to God. It is only through Christ, who is the mediator. He's the one who is between us and the Father. He's the one who takes our prayers. The Spirit intercedes for us. Without Christ, you cannot pray to the Father. But maybe today, God is saying, for the first time, you are going to be able to call me Father because I'm calling you into a relationship. How will you respond? This invitation is for those who love the Lord. And you know what? You need to come do business with God. This invitation is for those who don't know the Lord. And guess what? God is calling you and you respond to him. We are inviting you to respond to the Lord this morning. I'm going to pray. Matt's going to come up and lead our invitation. He's going to lead in the singing. But this is not about you singing words on a screen. It's not about you just listening to my prayer. This is about you doing business with God. You don't even have to wait for me to finish. If you need to come down front, come down front. Respond to God. Do what he's laying on your heart. Let's pray.